Number 24 is where we're at for this Sunday night. Of course, we have been preaching on Sunday nights through the parables of Christ, and we kind of took a little detour last Sunday night that we'll finish tonight. There are two parables, one at the end of Matthew 24 and one at the beginning of Matthew 25 I want to deal with. But to do that, I felt like we needed to just take a Sunday night or two and understand the context, what's going on in this chapter. And so last Sunday night, we began to preach out of chapter 24, and we'll kind of finish that tonight. Normally, we stand and read together. We won't do that tonight. Let's just kind of catch up with where we are and move through the rest of this text. But I do want to pray, and so you help me pray. Father, help us and use us, Lord, as we try to understand and study from your scriptures tonight. Lord, give us unction as we preach, that we may do it with clarity, that we may do it with the mind of Christ, that we may say what we need to and stay silent where we ought to. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Of course, we did start last Sunday night preaching out of Matthew 24. And there in Matthew 24, the chapter begins with the disciples coming to Christ and asking him a threefold question. They ask him in verse number 3 questions wrapped up in one question. They ask him saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, there are three questions wrapped up in that one question. They look like this. Number one, they said, "Tell us when these things will be." That these things that they're referring to, and we dealt with this, is the destruction of the temple. Jesus told them that the temple that they so admired would soon be destroyed. In fact, so greatly destroyed that what not one stone would stand upon another stone. So they ask him that first question: when will these things be? And we dealt with that question. Number one, when will these things be? The Bible tells us in Luke 21, 20 through 24, that Jesus says the day is soon coming when you will see the city compassed about with enemies. And when you see that, run for the mountains, because destruction is coming. And that literally took place as Jesus said it would. 4 years later, Titus the Roman marched against Jerusalem. He encompassed the city. He tore it down. And literally not one stone stood upon another. He sacked the city, completely destroyed it. And so they ask him, when will these things be? And secondly, we answered this second question, or started to. The second question was, when will be the end of the age or the end of the world? And Jesus begins answering that in verse 4. And he goes from verse 4 and following, telling them some things to look out for that will picture or signal the end of the world. Those things look like this. He said there would be false Christ. And we do believe that is so. There have been false Christ in days gone by, but there will be a false Christ that is coming. He will be the one that encompasses all the others. He will be the Antichrist. And Revelation 6 tells us, when the first seal is open and the white horse rider comes, that a false Christ steps on the scene. And I'll just say this in passing. I mentioned it last week. I believe that our world is itching for this man. We are living in a divided, hate-driven society, a hate-driven world. We are divided now more than we have ever been. We are divided over our political stances and the colors of our skin, whether we're on the right or the left. One nation's divided against another nation. We fight over oil. We fight over land. We fight over territory. We fight over political stances. And we are more divided now than we've ever been. And the world is looking for peace. We're looking for that. We're longing for it. We're searching for it. And there will come a man who will have an answer. It'll be a false answer, but he'll have an answer. And he will promise peace. He will promise peace to the world. And the world
will follow after him. He'll deceive them. And so there will be false Christ. Not only will there be false Christ, but he said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Again, we have seen this, but we will see it again in the future. This thing of war is not behind us. This world is facing a sudden war. War is coming because the peace of Antichrist cannot stand. It is a false peace. Only when the Prince of Peace comes can the world really and truly have peace. And so with false peace promised but not given, war will follow. And after war comes things like death and famine and pestilence. All those things Jesus said are the beginning of sorrows in verse number 8. And those things, if you study Revelation 6, you'll find take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. What'll be the end of the world? Jesus said, well, if you want to know when the world's coming to an end, look for these things. But we left off in that middle section there, answering that second question. What is the end of the age or the end of the world? And Jesus said, these things are coming. He said, but that's not the end. I want you to look at verse number 15, and that's where we'll pick up our reading. And we'll read a few verses together and then finish this second question and maybe try to answer the third. Verse number 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, let me pause and say that parentheses places, I believe, a special emphasis on those who will read this in the day that they see this taking place. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, when you see that and you read this, understand something big is about to take place. Let them, verse 16, which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. When you get to chapter 24, verse 15, I believe that things really begin to pick up steam. Now, you got to understand that Jesus has just told us, as I just mentioned, there's going to be false Christ and war and famine, terrible things, awful things. There's going to be pestilence, and there's going to be martyrs. There are going to be those that are killed. Awful days. But those are just the beginning of sorrows. He says, though, in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, pay attention. Things are about to really pick up speed. The event Jesus is referring to, you can read in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27. You can read about this abomination of desolation. The scriptures teach us that, again, Daniel 9, that Antichrist, when he comes, again, he'll come under this false pretense of peace. And a part of that false pretense of peace is he will sign a 7-year covenant of peace with the land of Israel. He will promise them peace. He will promise them safety. He will get the world to sign up on this. And there'll be some sort of covenant, some sort of treaty that'll be made. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that. But the same scripture tells us that halfway through that week or that 7-year period, Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. Now, there's a lot goes into this. I don't have time to teach through the whole book of Revelation tonight. I believe at this period of time, something drastic is going to happen. I think I could even maybe show you, if we had time, how that Antichrist may even be assassinated at that time, maybe even rise from the grave. But something takes a turn Revelation chapter 12, he is no longer just this white horse rider, but he becomes what the scriptures call the beast. He is indwelt by Satan at that time, and he breaks his covenant of peace. And when he does it with the abomination of desolation. He desecrates the temple the Jews have been worshiping in. He puts his throne in that temple, tells all the world, I am God, and you will fall down and worship me at the threat of death. Jesus said, when you see this happen, flee into the mountains. Run and hide. Don't go back for clothes. Don't worry about what you'll take with you. You just get your people and you run. Now he's talking to the land of Israel now. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Revelation tells us that when Satan indwells Antichrist, he knows that he has but a short time and he moves with anger. The scripture said out of his mouth comes a flood. That is a flood of fury. It is a flood of rage. And he is going to do everything he can to destroy the Jewish nation. And God in that day will prepare a place of hidden safety for them where he'll nourish them and protect them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus warns them to flee. If the first half of the tribulation hour would be bad, and it will be bad, the last half will be even worse. Imagine a time when Revelation 13, a statue will be built to Antichrist, and the inhabitants of this world will either fall down and worship that image or they'll have their heads removed. You say, oh, that's not for us. That's not for this world. Maybe you better hold on. These days are coming. Just like the first 69 weeks were literally fulfilled that God prophesied to Daniel, that 70th week, that last one, baby, she's coming too. Bible says that the followers of Antichrist will have a mark in their forehead or in their hand. Those who don't worship him will suffer the penalty for it. Not only will Antichrist move with anger, but the judgment of God will be more severe. In fact, notice what verse 21 says. Verse 21 says, then shall be great tribulation. Verse 8 said, all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. But verse 21 says, this will be great tribulation. So great, it'll be such as not since the world began, nor ever shall be. In fact, verse 22 says, it'll be so severe that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God will pour out 14 judgments upon this world. By the time the judgments of God are complete, something near 3/4 of the earth's population will die. In fact, verse 22 says that so many will die unless God cut it off and brought those days to an end, all flesh would die. You say, would God really do something like that? Well, I read in the book of Genesis that he sent a flood and he did destroy all flesh in that day. Peter said that only 8 souls were saved by water on that day. He did destroy his creation because of their rebellion. And if he did it in the days of Noah, then we've got no reason to believe he wouldn't be willing to do it again. After 14 judgments fall, the period of Antichrist comes to an end. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19 that Jesus returns. He is riding upon a white horse. The armies of heaven are following him, and he comes to bring an end. His coming will be quick. In fact, Matthew 24:27 says that it'll be so quick, it'll be lightning coming out of the east that shineth even into the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When Christ comes, he comes with the sword out of his mouth. He makes war, although it's not much of a fight. He makes more war with his enemies, and he destroys them. And sets up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. They asked Jesus, they said, what will be the end of the world? He said, there'll be days of great tribulation. When you see these days of great tribulation, it's about over with. question I really wanted to answer tonight. We want to finish the second, but answer the third. The third question in our text, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question one, when will these things be? Question two, what is the end of the world? Question three, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's what they ask him in our text. Verse number three, what will be the sign of thy coming? Jesus says this in verse number 32. He begins to answer that last question. He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Jesus finishes verse chapter 24 by addressing the final question, and the question is, what will be the sign of your coming? In response, Jesus, and this may take you by surprise, Jesus doesn't give them a sign. I said this last week, I'll say it again, there are no signs for the second coming of Christ in the rapture. That is an imminent event that could happen at any moment. There is nothing that is preventing the Lord from returning in the rapture. Nor has there ever been anything that prevented the Lord from returning in the rapture. Instead of giving them a sign, Jesus tells them three stories. It is the story of the fig tree, the story of Noah, and the story of the thief. Let me share them quickly with you. First of all, the story of the fig tree. Jesus said to them in verse 32 and 33 that when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, that's a good sign that summer is nigh. What will be the sign of your coming? He said, well, when you look at a fig tree and you see its leaves, you know that summer's around the corner. In like manner, when you start to see some things taking place, you know that something's about to happen. Let me say this. In the parable of the fig tree, we see a general declaration. While it is true that the events given are not for the purpose of a sign, we can, however, look at our world and see that something is about to take place. Now, I am not an agriculturist. Y'all know that. I've said that. I had to have Brother James come up spring and help me plant some flowers in my yard, and I'm counting on him coming back again this year. In fact, if James Vito don't plant flowers, baby, it's going to be mulch and probably not good-looking mulch at my place. I'm not an agriculturist. I don't have a green thumb. But I am smart enough. I've lived long enough to know that when leaves start popping out on those trees out there, flowers start coming up and grass starts growing in my yard again, you know what I know? I know that spring and summer are about to come. I don't have to be very smart to know that. I can see it. I can sense it. I can feel it. I can smell it. My allergies let me know that it's about to happen. I know that warm weather's coming because things are starting to grow. Jesus said, in like manner, when you see the fig tree, there's a general declaration here. When you see the fig tree put forth her leaves, you know summer's coming. And his illustration is this. When you see the world looking a certain way, you can know something's about to happen. You can know that. We can look at the things we see in Matthew 24 and know that something's about to happen. Jesus gives signs for the end of the world, but I believe the rapture takes place before the end of the world. Therefore, if I can see things happening that are pointing me to the end, then I know something's about to happen in the sky. History is littered with wars. History is littered with false Christ. There are people all around our world tonight that are starving and dying. I see pestilence and disease. I've gone through things like coronavirus. I see the world changing. The leaves are on the tree, friend. Something's about to happen. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he said, for know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He said, Timothy, you will know that the last days are upon you when you see these perilous times, dangerous times. He gives us a list that I swear if it wasn't written 2,000 years ago, I would think it was written this morning. Things that we see all around us. People that love themselves. People that are proud and blasphemers. They're disobedient to their parents. Unthankful and unholy. If that's not 2021, I'll eat your dirty socks. That's the world we're living in. And you say, well, preacher, it's probably always been that way. Yes, but it is even more so today than it's ever been. Without natural affection, oh my, doesn't that paint a picture for you of the world we're living in? Truce breakers and false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They hate you just for doing good. They hate you because you want to do right. He said in the last days they'll have a form of godliness. They'll deny the power thereof. There's a world filled with people that want to do religious things, have a form of religion, but they do not know the God of the Bible. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to talk about a God. They don't want to be super specific on that. You know, you can call your God Muhammad, and you can call your God Buddha, and you can call your God this. Most people today don't have a problem with God. You know what they have a problem with? They got a problem with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they have a form of godliness. But they deny the power. They deny Jesus Christ. I think it is very clear that we are rushing toward something. We are rushing toward something. Maybe I can say it this way. The leaves are on the tree. The time is close. There's not only this general declaration, but there is a specific declaration in this fig tree toward the nation of Israel. This is the second time in just a small matter of chapters that Jesus has dealt with the subject of the fig tree. The Bible tells us that just a day or two before this, Jesus walked into the city with his disciples. He was hungry, and he passed a fig tree. And the scripture says that he walks up to the fig tree. There's no figs there. There's no fruit. And Jesus looks at the fig tree, and he curses it. Never let fruit grow on you again, he says. The next day, they come into the city, and they're amazed that the tree is withered and is dead. In that passage, Jesus is painting a picture of the nation of Israel that had become fruitless. So fruitless, in fact, that in hours they would crucify their own Messiah. Now, if Jesus had the ability to curse the fig tree that it dies, could he have not also spoke to the fig tree and it gave figs? But he chose to curse it. Why did he choose to curse it? Because again, it pictured the nation of Israel and their curse because they had turned their back on God. Paul would say it like this. He'd say they're like an olive tree that was about to be cut off and a wild olive branch grafted in. He cursed them that day. Now he deals with the fig tree again. And it is reasonable to believe that if the nation of Israel was pictured by the fig tree, when he cursed it, it is obvious that it pictures the nation of Israel again in our text. Jesus said that when you see this cursed nation begin to produce fruit again or leaves again, then pay attention, something's about to happen. The fig tree, the nation of Israel, will produce leaves. Of course, we all know that in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again, raised her flag and become a nation. Leaves started coming on the branches. In even recent days, there's been a return of Jews back to their homeland. they're going back home. It's almost like there's something drawing them back to their homeland. In recent days, we've watched things like former President Trump declare and move the United Nations and to the capital, he said, which was Jerusalem. He said it's Jerusalem. We watched our former president recognize the sovereignty of Israel in the Golan Heights. We watched our former president begin to negotiate terms of peace with Israel and other nations. And I hope the next president loves Israel like the former one did. But that's not for tonight. You say, what does all that mean? Does it even mean anything? I think it means that the leaves are starting to sprout on the tree. God's starting to do something in Israel again. God's stirring some things in Israel one more time. And he said, when you see these things taking place, look up. Look up, something's about to happen. He tells them the story of the fig tree. Secondly, he tells them the story of Noah. He said in verse number 36, he said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the first illustration, Jesus says that you can look at the climate of the world, you can look at the temperature of the world, and you can see something is coming. Just like a meteorologist can look at wind patterns and cloud coverages and barometric pressure and see a storm's coming, you can look at the world and see that a storm's coming. But in our second illustration, the illustration of Noah, Jesus said that while you can see these things, people will not see these things. While you can see it, everybody will refuse to see it. He said, just as the world turned a blind eye to the preaching of Noah, the world will turn a blind eye to the things that I'm discussing with you tonight. Someone asked me at work this week about some of these end things, and they had been looking into it and studying it. They made the comment, they said, I don't understand why everybody can't see this. This is a new Christian, been saved a year, and said, don't understand why everybody can't see this. And I said, don't be surprised when not everybody sees it. I said, because the scripture said, like it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days that'll be before the end times. People will be willingly ignorant of these things. For what was it, 120 years Noah built that ark? And for all those years, he preached righteousness and he preached repentance. He preached the flood is coming. And they said, that crazy old man has lost his mind. And they did not believe Noah until the judgment was already on him. It was absolutely too late. And this world we are living in is no different. They will stick their head in the sand like an ostrich. They will turn a blind eye to the things that are taking place in the world. They will refuse not to see it until the judgment is right on top of them. Then it'll be too late. He said they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. What does that mean? It means that they were just living life. That's what it means. They were just living life. Until the judgment came. Can I take a time out right here and say something to you real quick and then I'll move right on along? He said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. I want you to understand our biblical types here. You and me, the church, we are not pictured in Noah. Noah did not get delivered from the judgment. God kept him safe through the judgment. God put him in an ark and let him go through the judgment. I don't plan on going through the judgment. I plan on getting out of here before the judgment. I am not pictured in Noah, the church. But there is a biblical picture where I can find myself. It's not Noah. It's another Old Testament character. His name's Enoch. The Bible tells us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness just like Noah was. In fact, he was probably a contemporary of Noah, lived in the same days, right before the same judgment and the same flood. And the Bible tells me that before the judgment came, Enoch and God were walking together, and just all of a sudden, something miraculous happened. The Bible said God took him, and Enoch was no more. Hey, I'm not pictured in Noah. I'm not going through the judgment. I'm like Enoch. I'm getting out of here before the judgment ever comes. Paul said, speaking of that day of judgment in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he said, "But God hath not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation, deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm getting out of here before the judgment comes. You can stay if you want to, but I'm getting out of here. Jesus said, you want to know what it'll be like before I come? He said, look at the fig tree. Look at the world around you. He said, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. Nobody will expect it. He finally tells them the third story. It's the story of the thief. He said in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." In the story of the thief, he says this, since you cannot look for a sign, just be ready. Just be ready. If you knew that at 12:01 tonight, somebody would break into your home and try to steal your television and all your riches and jewels, you know, all that stuff y'all got, your bags full of money at the house. You knew somebody's going to break in and take all that. Brother Scott keeps all of his money in his mattresses. It's not filled with goose feathers. It's filled with cash. That's where Brother Scott keeps it. At least that's what Miss Karen said. But if you knew at 12:01 tonight somebody's going to break into your house, you know what you'd do, Jason? You'd be sitting there with a gun in your hand, wouldn't you? You'd call the police. You'd hide your family. You'd be ready. But the truth is that you never know when the thief's coming. You just never know. Well, Jesus isn't a thief. He's not going to steal anything. He bought what he's coming for. It's his. He's purchased it. It's his church. It's his bride. But you don't know when he's coming. And there's no sign that's going to paint a picture for you and say, this is the day. There have been some date setters, and they've all been proven wrong. If Jesus said no man knows, then I don't understand why some men think that they know. But you don't know. Could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now. But you don't know. So here's what you have to do. You have to just live ready. You just have to be ready. You have to live every day like that day's the day. You have to live every day like that would be the day you met Jesus Christ. Amen. And I thought of something this week that I guess I've never thought of before. I want you to be not only ready to meet Jesus Christ, but I want you to be excited to meet Jesus Christ. You know, we oftentimes hear the return of Christ preached in our churches in such a manner that it scares people. We talk about all the negatives and talk about all the worrisome things. And it's preached in such a manner that if we're not careful, we'll deliver it in a very negative fashion. You ever been afraid that the rapture happened? And you missed it. And we preach it in a very negative fashion, but it ought to be something that we're looking forward to. When the Lord comes back. In fact, I thought about it this way. In the Scriptures, the Bible calls us, the church, a couple different things. The Bible calls us the sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted into His family. Dads, help me out. How would you feel if you knew that you were heading home, you were coming home, and knowing that you were coming, your children were in a corner somewhere, cowered in fear, because they were afraid you would be home at any minute? How would that make you feel? To know that your children were so terrified of your return that they wouldn't think about it, they wouldn't talk about it. In fact, they were afraid it was even going to happen. Or maybe we could look at it this way. The Scripture not only calls us the sons and daughters of God, but it calls us the bride of Christ. I would hope that over 20 years ago when me and Davina got married, I would hope that that would have been a day she was excited about. It would have broke my heart if somebody would have told me that just before our wedding day, that she was hid out somewhere terrified for that day when she would meet me at an altar. But that's the way that we treat the coming of Christ. We're like a kid hid in a corner, so afraid that the groom's going to come, that the father's going to come. We're terrified of it. We shouldn't be terrified of it. You weren't afraid when if you had a good father, that is, you weren't afraid when dad come home. You were excited when dad come home. Those of you that are married, you weren't terrified on that wedding day. You were overjoyed about the wedding day. You couldn't wait to get to that altar. You couldn't wait to get to the honeymoon. You couldn't wait for it all to take. You were excited about that. You knew something good was about to happen. And that's the way we should view the coming of Christ. Don't be afraid of it, friend. The best is yet to come. If the Lord returned today, that wouldn't be a scary or a negative thing. That would be a wonderful thing. To go to the Father's house. Amen. We'll go to the Father's house. There'll be a great wedding. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Then you know what we'll do? We'll come back down here for a 1,000-year honeymoon. It'll be wonderful. Be expecting the Lord to come. But not only that, be excited about the Lord's coming. When I say, look up, be prepared, it could be today. I'm not saying that in a negative way. Like, you better be ready, bless God. If you're not crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's, He's going to judge you when He gets here. No, I'm not saying it that way. I'm saying be excited. He could come today. Amen. You could meet Him today. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Brother Scott, why don't you get us a verse of a song? We'll give a moment of invitation. What are the signs of your coming? Well, Jesus said, I can't give you a sign because no man knows the day or the hour. But I will say, be excited. Be excited when you start to see some things taking place because your redemption's drawing nigh. While he sings, if you need to pray, you have the opportunity.